So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1.
1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and we're going to use verses 5 through 7 as our reading for this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Amen. Now, what we're going to be talking about this morning is really the power of the Word of God and the effect that it has on the believer today. And we see that Paul, as he's writing to this church at Thessalonica, is really, as he's starting out, is really getting to the whole aspect of, when we look at the beginning part of verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. That the gospel has a power that comes with it. Now, we know, I want to go over, this is a verse that we kind of quote so many times, but now I want us to actually read it. Say Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter number 10, we're going to read verse 17, which says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you have the Word of God, which somebody has to hear. And the result of that is it's going to produce faith in the individual. So, the Word of God, in order for it to be heard, the Word of God has to be going out. It has to actually be being put out there so that way an individual can actually hear it, so it can actually produce faith in the life of that individual. That's why when we talk about that issue of, you know, salvation and the importance of the salvation for an individual and, you know, what it is that actually saves someone. You know, when you ask that question and say, you know, how do you know that you're saved? Or what have you done to actually be saved? If the Word of God is not a part of that, you know, there's a problem. If the proper gospel for today isn't part of that, it's a problem as well. You know, too many times people put things where, you know, it has nothing to do with the Word of God. You know, when you ask, you know, are you saved today? Oh, yeah, how do you know? Well, I do all these good things. I go to church every week. You know, I give to the church. I make sure I tithe. And then they start listing out all these good things that they do. That, you know, both the things that are the good things and the things that they avoid doing, because if I did those things, it would be so bad that I wouldn't have salvation. They don't answer the question when you say, how would you know that you are saved? And they don't say, give the answer of, you know, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the answer to that question. That's the gospel that's going to produce salvation. That's the gospel, when somebody puts their trust in it, that when the Word of God is coming into them, it can have the effect that the Word of God is supposed to have. How often do you hear, if someone's even using a verse to define their salvation, are they using this one? Or are they using, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, talking about, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Or are they using John 3:16 and talking about, whosoever believeth on him, shall have everlasting life? And I know I just paraphrased that really badly, but the gospel that goes out, the gospel that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 is the power of God unto salvation, that gospel isn't going out. That gospel that would allow the Word of God to actually have the impact. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We'll read here verses 12 and 13. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And this is how the Word can actually work in the life of the individual. And when you have that contrast to what Paul's bringing up here, when he lays out that there's things of the Word of God and there's the things of the wisdom of man, and they are not the same thing. Because you see that what Paul says here, we start talking about the thing of, we've received not the spirit of the world. And then contrasting it with, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he's contrasting, there's these two different spirits he's talking about. Then he says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So there's things that man's wisdom is teaching, but then it says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The one thing when we talk about, and we're going to focus here on the Word of God for a second, I want to put up there, we have a completed Word of God. We're not looking for further revelation. We're not looking for, that there's some lost books of the Bible that are thing of, there's not things of where you can make, see references. We're here in the book of Corinthians. If you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you get the understanding that these are not the only two letters that he wrote to them. He makes reference to at least two other letters that he wrote them. In fact, if we just use and say he wrote four,
We actually have the second and the fourth letter.
So we don't even have tactically his first letter that he wrote to them. Now people go, we've got to find it.
We have to have that because Paul wrote it and it's the Word of God.
Well, there's a reason why we don't have it. Because what Paul wrote in those other letters wasn't the Word of God. It was Paul's thoughts. It was Paul dealing with certain things with them. So if it's Paul's thoughts, we don't have that. We have the Word of God.
When the Bible refers to other books, and especially you see it in the Old Testament, it'll start making reference to these other books.
Again, they're not the Word of God.
We have a completed Word of God. We also have to understand when we talk about the Word of God that we also always have to understand the Word of God using the instructions that are given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. To study this, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if we don't, we're going to have a lot of problems that are going to come up for us if we try to apply everything from Genesis through Malachi to us today. And we try to apply Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to us today. If we try to apply the book of Acts to us today. If we try to apply Hebrews to Revelation to us today. We're going to have problems. And you see the number of problems that individuals have when they start trying to apply things that don't belong to us today. You get to think, well, you know, why aren't you speaking in tongues? And the Spirit isn't working in you because you're not speaking in tongues. You want to know why the Spirit isn't working in you? Because you're not tithing. And you better make sure that you tithe because that's what God wants you to do. And then maybe the Spirit will work in you. Oh, it's still not working in you? Okay, well, there's unconfessed sin in your life. Oh, it's still not working in you? Okay, well, and more things. They're trying to be pulled out of passages that have no application to your life. That are doing nothing but just destroying what God would want you to do today. And that's when you start to see people, you know, who are frustrated in their Christian life. You know, there are a number of people out there who, because the verses say things of ask and ye shall receive, and they don't receive what they've been asking for. Well, why isn't God giving me what I've been asking for? The frustration builds up to the point of where, you know what, I'm going to give up on this church thing because it's obviously not working. Rather than having the understanding of, you know, maybe if I truly just applied what really is meant for me in my life, that maybe I would have that understanding of what God wants us to have. Now, when you look at man, I want to turn over to Romans chapter number 1. We're going to very quickly here read a passage here and starting at verse 18 of Romans 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's when we talk about the wisdom of man. That's what the wisdom of man is. It's unthankful. It's completely rejecting the things of God, because instead of looking at the wisdom of God, it's professing themselves to be wise. And saying, you know, God doesn't have the answer. Man has the answer. And this Bible that you keep referring to, you know, it's on the same group of books as all of those other writings. You know, it's a good philosophy. Yeah, it might teach you some good things, but it's not the ultimate authority. That's the way the natural man starts to look at the things of God, at the Word of God. In fact, you know, it goes to be so far thing. You have classes that are taught today where the title of the class is "The Bible is English Literature," and they're not, you know, and it's an English class, just looking at the Bible as the same way that you would study, you know, like the works of Charles Dickens, and that's the way the Word of God is handled through man's wisdom. That's why you see all the warnings that Paul gives over and over again about not relying on man's wisdom, because man's wisdom takes you away from the things of God. And that's really, if we go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, this is really what Satan would want for us to do. He wants the members of the body of Christ to not be relying on the Word of God. He wants us to be doing the things of just like everyone else. In fact, we're going to read here in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We're going to see an example here that the Apostle Paul lays out, starting at verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now, Paul here is talking about something that's going to happen. He calls it in the latter times. Now, the latter times does not mean that we're talking about, you know, there's something out here. We're talking about the latter times of this dispensation. And he says that some shall depart from the faith. Now, we started off with what produces faith. Comes from the Word of God. So if individuals are departing from the faith, what are they departing from?
departing from the Word of God.
You're departing from that understanding of, you know, what it is, and especially from this aspect of it, the thing of rightly dividing the Word of truth. And individuals, unfortunately, have gone that way, to where, you know, I don't see any growth. You know, I don't see numbers increasing. So how do I get the numbers to increase? Well, you know, if I preach what they're preaching over there, you know, they have a couple hundred people. So maybe if I start preaching that, I'll start to grow. And all of a sudden, rather than preaching what God would have us to teach, they say, well, you know, I'm just going to teach everything and say that all the Scripture applies to us. Rather than understanding that what Paul can say, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, but we're going to chapter number 2. And we're going to read here verse number 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And here Paul is clearly identifying the fact that the word of God works in the individuals who believe. The individuals who put their trust in the gospel, the word of God is working in them. And he's saying that, he's praising this local assembly and saying, you took what I was teaching you and you accepted it as the word of God and allowed it to work in your life. They allowed the doctrine that we see that comes from starting from Romans chapter 1, going through the end of the book of Philemon, they're taking this information and applying it to themselves so that way it can have that impact. And that's why over and over when you see Paul's prayer, we looked at this, you know, a couple weeks ago, when Paul prays for individuals, the first thing that he prays for is that they grow in that knowledge of the Word of God. And then immediately right after he says that, he talks about how that's going to result in their walking worthy, or their walking right in the eyes of God. And so when individuals sometimes will say, you know, well, you know, in, you know, you people who teach right division, you don't talk about how a person is supposed to live their life. All you do is you just keep talking about doctrinal things and don't talk about, you know, you need to talk about the practical things that everyone needs for their everyday life. Well, the only way that someone's going to be able to understand the practical things as Paul lays them out is if the doctrine is there. If the doctrine is not there, you know, you can read, because Paul, over and over in his epistles, gives people the understanding of, you know, these are the things you're not supposed to do. These are the things you're supposed to do. He lays it out, but you have to understand that doctrine. You have to apply it to yourself, so that way you can have something of where, let's go over to the book of Philemon. And we're going to read here verse number 6 of Philemon. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, that every good thing that's in us has nothing to do with any good thing that we have done. The every good thing that's in us is all the result of us putting our trust in the gospel. It's all the result of the Lord Jesus Christ being in me. That way, as Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 about how the life we're living is, and now we're going to paraphrase again, very badly, the thing of that Christ is living through us. It's not us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in us.
Amen.
And that's why he can say anything of the communication of thy faith. Because it's not always just the things of what we say. The things of what we do actually has an impact on individuals as well. Because if they see that when you say you're a Christian, and then you're doing everything but every wrong thing that possibly that Paul would say for us to not do, you're doing, they go, something's not right. Our communication comes from both aspects, our words and our walk. But the only way our walk's going to actually be impacted is by the fact that we've been taking the doctrine into us and applying it to ourselves and understanding it. And then we've read this passage over and over again. We're not going to go there in Titus 2 about how the grace of God teaches us, and it teaches us the things to do. It teaches us also the things not to do. But it only comes from the grace of God. I can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can try to apply that to my life. Now, there's some things I might be right because it carries over across dispensations. But the motivation for doing it is going to be completely different. Because the motivation to do it, for example, is the idea of stealing talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes. Is the motivation to follow what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the same motivation that you would find in the book of Ephesians? No. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if a person steals, there is a punishment that's going to occur because the person has transgressed the law. They've committed a sin. The member of the body of Christ is free from sin. They've been made free from the law. So our motivation to do the right thing, when Paul says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands. The motivation is, I'm allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live through my life, and now I'm doing the things that God intends for me to do. Not because I'm going to be punished and have that fear of there's going to be a sin on my account when I stand before God. It's a thing of, I'm demonstrating what God has done for us. It's His love that's motivating me, not fear. That's why Paul can talk about, as he pens his last epistle, of that we're not given that spirit of fear. Because the law was just filled with fear. That's why you read the book of Proverbs and it talks about how the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Because if I feared God, I'd be, okay, I got to learn exactly what I need to do. We're not given that spirit of fear. Our motivation is love. But there is a warfare that really is going on with these two things of the Word of God and man's wisdom. That's why Paul talks about, as we're heading back to the main text I want to go to with this, we're going to stop in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we're going to start here in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. When he uses this example here, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." How many of those, now, I mean, I don't want anybody to answer this question out loud. Just think about your normal day-to-day life. And how much, you know, just a percentage of thing, you know, of that time, how much of that time is tied up in the affairs of this life? And how much of that time is tied up in the things that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier? Because that's what Paul is really talking about here. Because if, and there was a reason why I didn't want anyone to answer this, because I didn't want to, you know, if someone is here, they say, "Well, all of my time is spent on the affairs of this life," they're doing the wrong thing. The more time that's being spent in the things of this life, they're not preparing themselves as the soldier that the Apostle Paul's talking about. Because when we go over to Ephesians chapter number 6, and we're going to start here in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're going to stop here for a second. We're going to continue on in this chapter, but I want to focus on what Paul said right here first. And he's talking about the individual and saying to put on the thing he calls the armor of God, that the individual may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the wiles of the devil, what Christianity has turned this into is, if you've ever seen the old cartoons where all of a sudden somebody would have an angel standing on one shoulder and a little devil thing standing on the other shoulder, and the angel kind of whispering, you know, "You shouldn't do that," into one ear, and then the little devil would go, "No, go ahead, it's going to be fine." That's what Christianity has turned the wiles of the devil into. Is that it's the devil trying to convince you to do all these bad, evil, wrong things. Now, the presentation the Word of God actually gives about what happens in this dispensation with Satan and his and the angels that have followed him has nothing to do with a little devil thing standing on your shoulder whispering, "Don't do that." Paul identifies that Satan and his ministers appear not in that manner,
but they appear as ministers of righteousness. They appear as individuals standing, teaching things that have nothing to do with God's word rightly divided today. Having an appearance of that this is what you're supposed to do, sounding great, and then, but having no truth whatsoever. And unfortunately, because they sound good, it leads to a lot of problems. And you look at, you know, now I'm going to pick on Christian television for a minute. But you see the, I call it the slick presentations that they'll have this flashy opening. And sometimes they'll have this big choir singing it out. Not that there's anything wrong with music, but it, the music being the entertainment to kind of grab you. And then you have, you know, the person come up and stand here, and they got the, you know, the perfect smile with all the, looks like they have all the veneer work done, you know, and the spray painted tan, and the big Rolex on their, and the, you know, custom tailored, you know, couple $1,000 suits, not a hair out of place on their head. You know, having this look of, you know, look at this perfect individual, and then they come up there and they start teaching something that has no application to the individual today. But because it looks good, it grabs the individual. That's the wiles that Satan has. That's why Paul warns about that. People are going to heap teachers onto themselves, having itching ears, because they're going to be looking for, you know, entertain me. You know, you don't need to read out of the Word of God. Just do all these things that are going to, you know, just make me feel good. You know, so that way when I walk away, you know, I feel great. Haven't learned a single thing. Haven't heard anything that's going to have an impact on my life. But boy, I feel good. I feel like, you know, something has happened and nothing has. And Paul's saying, we have to be prepared. We have to be ready to face those things that when we read here in verse 13, where he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I want to say a thing of that. A few weeks ago, we looked at how, you know, redeeming the time because the days are evil, talking about, you know, the present day that we're living in is an evil time. But now Paul's talking something more specific here when he's saying in the evil day. And that's going to tie with what we had just read, you know, I was going to say a few minutes ago, but I think it's more than a few minutes ago now, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 of in the latter times. Now, the evil day does not transcend into automatically, you know, this is the 70th week of Daniel. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about this evil day being, as we're approaching the end of this dispensation, the individuals have to be prepared, and then he's going to start laying out what this armor actually is. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith
ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, out of all of that, you know, as you're reading all of those pieces of armor, you know, they're all things of defense and protection. We talk about the individual being, if they're grounded in their truth, and it's the thing to keep them there. And there's only one actual weapon that's being given to the individual today. That weapon is the Word of God. The weapon that produces faith. The weapon that, you know, reading the book of Hebrews, and we're not going to go there, but you read about how the Word of God can divide even the soul and the spirit. That's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Like I said, we weren't going to go into that, but you see this aspect of the Word having an impact. And that's why Paul has to identify, when he starts talking about these individuals and saying that they've become followers of him. But followers of him in the right, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because individuals and evils, see right there, there you go, you're worshiping Paul in there by identifying the fact that you're following him. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We are following the Apostle Paul as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he can identify himself as, and says that he's the pattern. He's not the pattern of salvation, because if he was the pattern of salvation, we'd all have to be waiting to see the Lord Jesus Christ in glory to appear unto us to give us that salvation. He's the pattern in how we're to follow Christ. And that following starts from, if this is the starting point of that path, it starts with the gospel. And then, line by line here is, you know, the pieces of doctrine being built upon. You know, that's why you talk about that no foundation can be laid in that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's why, you know, it's that information. It's what we have written for us, the Word of God, that gives us the information that we need. So that way, we have the understanding of what it is that we're supposed to do. That's why when Paul can write something, and we'll go over to Philippians chapter number 3. And I'm going here because this is a passage that individuals unfortunately take the wrong way with. And we start here in verse 17 of Philippians 3. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. And then he's going to start describing something. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, when we read verses 18 and 19, now I'm going to ask the question that, you know, I do want an answer to this time. Is he talking about a saved individual in verses 18 and 19? Or is he talking about an unsaved individual in verses 18 and 19? He's talking about an unsaved individual. Because only an unsaved individual could have the end that is described there, whose end is destruction. Because even a member of the body of Christ who completely turns their back on everything related to the preaching of this gospel, their end is not destruction. Their end might be that they're saved, yes, so is by fire, but their end is not destruction. To be into that end of destruction means that that's someone whose life has been and still is just guided by man's wisdom, has never had God's wisdom ever a part of them. That's why they're minding earthly things, because their focus can only be on the things of this earth. You know, because Paul says our conversation is in heaven. Our focus is not on the things of this earth. Our focus is on the things in the heavenly places. That's why Paul says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All of our blessings are there. Blessings that we can't see, feel, taste. The only way that we know that we have any of these things is the Word of God rightly divided tells us we have those things as a present possession. When you go back here and you look at Israel's program, they had a clear thing of they could see who was doing the right thing and the wrong thing. Because if they were doing the right thing, they were being blessed with all earthly blessings. So their life's going really well. And when things were didn't look like they were going well, it was very clear. You know what? Something happened. Something happened to them, and they went against what God said. And they would take, and individuals today still try to apply that. And they say things like, and I'm going to pick on, Deacon Steve for a moment because, last week, Deacon Steve wasn't here because he was sick. It's great to have you back, by the way. But the thing, well, why did he get sick? Because, if he was doing the right thing, he shouldn't have been sick. So this thing of, Deacon Steve did something wrong, and God's punishing him by making him sick. Rather than, he got sick because he got sick. Because we live in a fallen creation and people get sick. That's what's really going on. It has nothing to do with the fact that he did something wrong and God was punishing him. Individuals in that feeling, and using it from man's perspective, is that it's God punishing individuals. And these are the things that we, as we're going out, we're having conversations with individuals. We're teaching them that we have to understand what's going on, because Paul identifies and says that, and talks about how the church at Thessalonica received this, and he says that they received the word with much affliction.
and the affliction comes because man's wisdom doesn't want to hear the things of God. So the affliction and the problems are going to come up. That's why Paul can say, we're here in the book of Philippians, let's turn back a couple chapters. We turn to chapter number 1. He says here in verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." In 2 Timothy, it talks about how all those who will live godly will suffer persecution. That comes from taking the stand for what the Word of God says. And that persecution, depending on where individuals live, depends on what that persecution looks like. We start talking about, if someone's living in a country like China or North Korea, that persecution comes from you're standing for the things of the Word of God. Your life is on the line. Luckily for us, living in the United States today in 2016, that's not the case. That we don't have to worry about that all of a sudden, someone's going to come running in here and kill us because we're talking about the things of the Word of God. But the persecution comes from the thing of individuals looking, how they look at us when you start teaching the things of the Word of God. And that's the ones who don't attend church, and those who say, the churchy people. Because you think of, boy, you're not following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What's wrong with you? But we sometimes even do it to ourselves, too. Where we take someone who teaches this gospel, who we probably agree with 99% of the time. And then one little thing comes up and we go, "You believe that? I can't have anything to do with you." And turning around and walking away from a fellow member of the body of Christ who's actively going out and teaching the exact same gospel. And yet, I'm going to say what we're doing. We're at that moment applying man's wisdom in there and creating a false division that's never supposed to be there, because the body of Christ is not divided. In fact, Paul identifies and says that the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, can't say to the foot, the lowest part of the body, "I have no need of you." But if we do it, we're applying man's wisdom. We're not applying the Word of God as it should be. And this is why Paul, and here's where we're going to close. And we'll go over to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And I want to close with this warning that the Apostle Paul gives, and really kind of a thing of what we need to do as the members of the body of Christ. When it says, starting in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And our responsibility is to hold fast the form of sound words, to understand the doctrine that's laid out in Paul's epistles, and to stand firm in that doctrine as it's laid out.